If you want to watch a tearjerker, you can watch Patch Adams as Robin Williams tries to deal with the problem of pain and suffering and death, specifically in the hospital situations as people find themselves. And the premise was of that movie, which is very familiar in our culture today, is that we don't like to deal with death. We avoid it. It's very uncomfortable to go to a funeral for many people. It's very uncomfortable to ask the discussions or to ask the questions and to have the discussions when confronted with the reality that someday we're all going to pass. And then when you come into the church, we have these two major issues that sometimes we talk about and a lot of times we don't talk about. One we love to talk about, one is heaven. We talk a lot about heaven, and even in culture outside the church, we love to talk about heaven and the good things and how we're going to get there, and there's movies about heaven and how you get to heaven and what it's going to look like, and it's going to be spectacular, amazing, and we like to think about heaven. When you're at a funeral, I've never been to a funeral yet where the pastor or somebody gets up and says, this person's not going to be in heaven. We all want to believe that our loved ones, and sometimes even the people we don't like, that somehow they're all going to get to heaven. And so the world talks about heaven, and the church talks about heaven, because that's the good place. And then there's hell, which the world doesn't talk about at all, at least in truth. And where the church seems to be unbalanced sometimes. We have churches that never talk about hell and never mention hell. And there are even some Christians that deny and say, hey, hell doesn't even exist. Because as we're going to talk about the next couple weeks, they can't get their heads wrapped around the idea that if God's so good and heaven's so perfect, then how do people go to a place of burning in sulfur and fire? And we're going to see the descriptions later on. And so because they can't put the two together, they say nothing, or they even worse go down the path and say hell doesn't exist. And interestingly enough, even in our culture in the last 15 years particularly, we've seen a surging interest in hell in our movies and TV shows as well too. But usually, they're very twisted. Think of a TV series which is very popular called Lucifer, which is the devil incarnate come to earth. And they make Lucifer, Satan, this bad guy, but this bad guy trying to be a good guy. And it's messed up. My family and I, we watch because I wounded myself this week. I stepped off a deck. I wish it was something more, you know, heroic or crazy after building a house for 4 months. But all I did was step off a deck and put my ankle 90 degrees. And so I've been lying around for the last 3 days, which does not sit well with my personality. And so we've started this series called Wheel of Time. And Wheel of Time is this movie, kind of like The Lord of the Rings, except for it's really all about reincarnation, kind of the bottom emphasis. And our culture loves this idea of reincarnation, that I can go back as somebody different or somebody better. Because we don't want to deal with the reality that maybe there is actually a hell. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to actually walk through what the Bible has to say about both hell and heaven and what it means for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, because both of these theologies, both of these worldviews are absolutely critical and important to our faith. And if you don't believe in a hell, then it kind of waters down our need or our desire or our drive to tell others about Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to save people. And if Jesus came to save people, if hell doesn't exist, then what's he saving them from? And so part of our theology and belief as evangelical Christians is that there actually is a hell that does exist. And we're going to see this morning that it's all over the place in the Bible. You cannot deny the existence of hell if you pick up your Bible and start reading it. And yet many people do. Or many people just choose to ignore it because it has issues and questions that maybe they don't want to answer or they don't have the answers for. I love this popular, if you've seen 101 Dalmatians, they came out with a movie that was the real version of 101 Dalmatians, but based on Cruella's story. And so Cruella writes this song in this new movie, and this is the song that she sings. It says, "Call me crazy, call me insane, but you're stuck in the past and I'm ahead of the game. A life lived in penance, it just seems a waste. And the devil has much better taste. And I've tried to be street, I've tried to be kind, but I feel much better now that I'm out of my mind. Well, there's always a line at the gates of hell." In a kids' movie. Tim Keller writes in his book, The Reason for God, he writes this. He says, in one of his after-service discussions, a woman told him that the very idea of a judging God was offensive. So his response was, "Well, why aren't you offended by the idea of a forgiving God?" She looked puzzled as he continued. He said, "I respectfully urge you to consider your cultural location when you find Christian teachings about hell as offensive." He went on to point out that secular Westerners get upset by Christian doctrines of hell, but they find biblical teaching about turning the other cheek and forgiving enemies appealing. Then he asked her to consider someone from a very different culture and how they see Christianity. In traditional societies, the teaching about turning the other cheek makes absolutely no sense. The idea of loving your enemy makes absolutely no sense. Actually, it offends people's deepest instincts about what is right and about justice. For them, the doctrine of God as judge, they have no problem with at all. That society is repulsed by aspects of Christianity that Western people enjoy and are attracted by the aspects that secular Westerners can't stand. Why should we pick and choose? Western cultural sensibilities why should they be the final court in whether to judge whether Christianity is valid or not, whether the doctrine of hell and heaven is valid or not? He asked the woman gently why she thought her culture was superior to non-Western ones. She immediately answered that she didn't. "Well, then," he said, why should your cultural objections to Christianity trump theirs? And why should your objections about hell trump theirs?" It's a bit of a different way of looking at heaven and hell outside our Western world. But the idea of a judging God, the idea of the existence of hell for many people in our culture doesn't line up. It doesn't make sense because they want to believe in a loving God. They want to believe that people are generally good. And we've been sold that lie for generations now, that people in their essence in Western civilization and Western culture, we believe that people are inherently good. And if you believe that people are inherently good, then you are going to have a very difficult time believing that a place called hell exists, and it's a place where people who are inherently good can actually go. And even more so in the church, when you come into the church and you find this relationship with Jesus and find that he is loving, that he is graceful, that he's compassionate, then it even sometimes for some people becomes even more of a struggle. How can this loving, caring, compassionate God who sent his son on a cross to die send people to hell? The reality is that God does not send anyone to hell. Actually, the Bible teaches us exactly the opposite, that God wants everyone to come to him, to live in right relationship with him. That God's desire is that every single one of us should be as it was intended to be in the Garden of Eden, to walk and to be in fellowship with him, in right relationship with him. That's God's desire. That's what God wants. But in our human nature, in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our evilness, in our wickedness, and every single one of us has it, We've been given a choice to choose whether we want God or whether we don't. And there are many people in society that actually fall off the pendulum. There's a, just send me to hell, that's where all my friends are going to go. Or there's songs about on a highway to hell. I mean, there are many people that just go, I don't care anymore. I'm living my life the way I want to live my life. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. I'm on hell. I know about it. I'm on the way to hell, and I don't care. And some of that's because of the way they've been brought up. Some of that's because of the pain that they've experienced in life. Some of that's because they are caving into their sinful desires and waving their fists at God saying, no, 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 I'm going to do it my way, as we've, popular song. For some, they don't understand what hell is. And so I think what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start with, what does the Bible say about hell? And so I'm just going to kind of run through a bunch of scriptures this morning and a couple of points just to let you see that the Bible says a lot about what hell is. And no matter how you try to interpret this or twist scripture or wiggle your way out of it, there's a lot here. And so you're going to see that this morning. And so first thing that the Bible says in terms of how it describes hell is that it says that hell is a place of burning sulfur. In Psalm chapter 1, 11, verse 6, it says this, on the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur, a scorching wind will be their lot. In case somebody says the Old Testament doesn't say anything about the Bible, well, right in the Psalms, it tells us what hell's going to be like. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out in full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and the revelation of the Lamb, Jesus. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them as thrown will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Bible describes hell as a place of burning sulfur. A few years ago, my family and I got to go to the Yellowstone National Park. Anybody been to the Yellowstone National Park? They have the big sulfur pits there, the big sulfur springs, right? You want to get an enjoyable smell? Like you can, as you drive around the corner to these things, you can smell them for a mile away. They're absolutely horrible. And then you get out, you walk around, and they're nasty. Did you know that in Yellowstone National Park, in some of these sulfur pools, they've lost people forever? When you're walking along the path, there's these signs that say, do not get off the path. Because this sulfur water is hot and toxic and acidic, I guess. And there have been people that have been, and they've wandered off and fallen through the pieces of sulfur, whatever it is, and they don't ever find them. Because there's nothing left of them. The idea of burning sulfur and torment is exactly that. It's not just about the smell, although that would be one thing, but it's about what it does to people. And it's horrible. The Bible describes hell as not only a place of burning sulfur, but the Bible describes hell as the place called the abyss. In Revelation chapter 9, again, the abyss is opened up and hell comes to earth. We see this in a lot of our movies, in a lot of our apocalyptic films, where the earth opens up and all of a sudden the fire and the brimstone, the demons and whatever else, they come out of the ground and they go do their thing. But as you read in Revelation, there's actually a time in history in the future where this is going to happen, where everything falls apart. And a final struggle against evil versus good. The Bible describes the hell as not only just a burning sulfur, the abyss, but they also describe it as a place of condemnation. Jesus says this. He says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. It's a place of condemnation. Well, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? A state of eternal condemnation? You ever feel bad about something when you've been caught? Maybe it was when you were a kid and you took something. Remember when I was a kid, I can't remember how old I was, and I actually can't quite remember the stories. My parents told it all the time when I was a kid. But we do the Halloween thing, and apparently one night, my parents came into the kitchen because they heard some sound, and apparently I was standing up on the kitchen counters where they had hidden the candy up top, and I had my hand in the candy bowl and was taking candy. This is all apparently. Think I felt guilty? Think I felt caught? That's a funny, cute thing with a kid, but in our adult lives, ever been caught when you did something, said something that you knew was wrong at the time? And the guilt and the condemnation ate you alive? It's your conscience. It's there for a reason. And one of the things about hell the Bible describes is it's a place of condemnation, which means that it's not like you're just going to forget everything. You're going to know why you're there. You're going to know why you chose not to be a part of God's kingdom. You're going to know why you chose the different choices you made in life that led you down the path. You're going to recognize your sin and your evilness, and it's going to eat you alive. It's a place of burning sulfur. It's a place called the abyss. It's a place of condemnation. It's a place of darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what Jesus says. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 13, the king will tell his attendants, tie him hand and feet and throw him outside into the darkness. Once again, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Jude, a little bit later on in the New Testament, there are waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering starts for to whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. It's a place of darkness. Now, what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. It's not a color. It's the absence of light. And in the context of Scripture, in the context of how Jesus and God is described as what? As the light of the world. And so not only will you be living with yourself in condemnation and burning sulfur in the abyss, you'll be living in darkness, but ultimately what that means is that you have no light. You are separated from God for all of eternity. They say that if you leave a human being alone in a dark and closed-in room, in the dark, they won't live. You will eventually go insane. Isn't it interesting that the way that the Bible describes hell, or one of the ways, is that it's a place of darkness? It says it's a place of destruction. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate is broad, and the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but not the narrow gate. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as in labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You ever think about the idea of eternal destruction? No purpose. Everything's meaningless. burning sulfur, condemnation, darkness, destruction. How about this one? Eternal fire. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet or be thrown into the eternal fire. This is the imagery that we get in a lot of movies, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Jude chapter 7, it says this, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In Luke chapter 3, verse 17, his winnowing fork is at his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn the chaff like with unquenchable fire. And back to the Revelation again. Revelation 20, verse 14, the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Bible says nothing about hell. It says a lot. Now, we don't want to be on the extreme side where we're dwelling on hell all the time, or I don't want to be a pastor that's always preaching what they say, fire, hell, and brimstone. Repent now or you're going to hell. Repent now or you're going to hell. Repent now or you're going to hell. Because there are some pastors that do that. And that would be on the other extreme. But I also don't want to let it slide and not talk about it, because this is critical to our faith. It is the reason why we strive to evangelize. It's the reason why we need to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It's the reason why we worship. It's because Jesus rescued us from this. This is why Jesus came. He came to save us so that we don't have to face eternal punishment. We don't have to face a lake of burning sulfur or fire or torment or condemnation. Despite the fact that many of us, all of us, actually deserve that. Because we aren't inherently good. Now, this is a hard message. It's a hard thing to talk about. You might have heard of the actress Jessica Alba. She's in many, many movies. Very, very famous. And interestingly enough, she started out as a young person as a Christian. In 2015, in a magazine called Vanity Fair, they published an article, an interview that they had with her. Alba's childhood was marked with two things: illness that landed her in the hospital often, and a burning desire to leave a mark on the world. So at the age of 12, she became a devout, born-again Christian. She says, I was seeking a purpose. She says, her years as a member of a conservative Christian youth group were good. I wanted to exist for a reason. And that lasted until she was 17. When she says she was turned off by the boundaries and labels set by fellow churchgoers. That year she attended a workshop in Vermont and fell crazy in love with a cross-dressing ballet dancer who had a baby and was a bisexual. There's no way he's going to hell. She could not get past the fact that this man, woman, transsexual, whatever, was going to hell. She said, I feel like at the end of the day, God is love and everyone is human. And we may want to believe that, but the Bible says something entirely different about our nature, about our character, and about this place called hell. And the reality is we would love to pick and choose. It would be great if we could just say, you know, we like this part of God. We like this part of Western society that says, yes, heaven and God exist and they're good and human beings are good and you just live a good life and hopefully somehow the scales will balance out and somehow you'll get there and everything will be okay and everything will be all right. It would be nice if that's the way the world existed. But there's a battle raging over the lives of you, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, our society, our civilization. And it's a battle of good versus evil. It's a battle where Satan is striving because he knows his ultimate destiny is the lake of fire, is the place of burning sulfur, is the place of condemnation, is a place separated from God for all of eternity. Satan knows that is where he is going. And Scripture teaches very clearly that his desire is to deceive as many as he can. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and take as many people away from God as he can. And so as a church, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to take this doctrine, this worldview seriously, and we need to be able to have conversations about it. We need to be able to say, you know what? The Bible actually does talk about this place called hell. We don't need to dwell on it. We don't need to focus on it all the time and come up with conspiracy theories or be fire, hell, and brimstone preachers and smacking people over there with Bibles. But it should be a part of our worldview so that as we communicate with people, as we see people in our work environments, in the world around us, we recognize that God loves them and that if we don't take the opportunities that God gives us to share love with compassion and grace and sensibility and wisdom, that someday that human will face this judgment and eternity without him. And so as we think about this morning, as we go out of this place this morning, there's just a couple questions to ask yourself. The first one is, do you actually believe what God's word says? And that's a challenge for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ and love him and serve him and worship him. But as you read your Bibles, as you spend time with God and you begin to recognize that this comes up in the life of Jesus, obviously in the book of Revelation, throughout different parts of the Bible, it's easy to kind of push it away and wash it down and go, ah, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to dwell on that. God's word is very clear. Those who have a relationship with him, who love him, who are saved by him, we are free and delivered and saved from this place called hell. How awesome is that? How powerful is that? How inspiring is that? That God would love me so much that he would save me from that. Do you believe what his word says? And if you do, here's two questions. Does it affect your life? Now, for some people, if you're listening this morning for the first time, this means you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You've never asked him, and so you don't have a relationship with God. He has not saved you yet. And so that means that Jesus is the only way. You're not going to come back as a bat or a rat or another person. You're not going to be absorbed in some Brahma or some other eternal light. You're not going to get a second chance. The scales aren't going to be balanced to see whether you were better or a good person or a bad person, and hopefully somehow they balance out or you'll become a better, you'll have more good so that you'll get into heaven. No, the Bible doesn't teach anything like any of that. The Bible is very clear that Jesus came to die on a cross because all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of his glory. And he came to die on a cross. Forgive you and to forgive me so that our names could be written in the book of life. So first of all, maybe have you ever invited Jesus Christ into your life? Do you have a relationship with him? Secondly, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you know him and you have a dynamic relationship with them, then two questions. Are you worshiping as if this is reality, as if Jesus has rescued from this destination of absolute horror and torture and torment? And praise God, I do not have to go there. Praise God that he loved me so much that someday I'm going to actually go to the opposite place where we're going to see in a couple of weeks of joy and peace and fulfillment. Like, wow. Talk about a reason to worship. Talk about a reason to sing and to praise and to find purpose in life and everything that I do, to center everything that I do in everything and part of my life. Jesus. Because of what he did for me. Are you worshiping like that? Are you sharing this good news? There's a reason why it's called good news, with others, so that Jesus can save them. So they will not have to live for eternity without him. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. The exact opposite of what the definition of hell is. As you enter the world this week, as you go from this place, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, turn it over to him. Ask him into your heart. Ask him into your life. If you have, may your life be a life of worship, full of passion and love for Jesus, for what he's done for you. And may you see the world as Jesus sees the world, and all the opportunities that you have to be able to share his love with those, to rescue them from an eternity without God. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful and so thankful that you came and died on a cross to save us from ourselves and to save us from hell. Place of torment, of condemnation, of fire and brimstone, of eternal separation from you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for saving us. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, if you've never opened the door, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, in the book of Revelation. If you open your door and invite him in and ask him to forgive you of your sin, he will. And as he forgives you, as he becomes your Lord and Savior, he writes your name down in the book of life. And there will be no condemnation for you. You will be a new creation, born again. For those of us that have had that experience, have invited you into our life, as we reflect on what your message and your word says about the Bible, about hell, may we live lives that are passionate in worship, in gratitude and thankfulness for what you have done for us. And then, Jesus, help us to see the moments and the opportunities as we go out from this place this week to share your good news, to be your hands and feet, to be your light, to allow your Holy Spirit to shine through us, to point people to you so that more people can be rescued and so that more people will choose you and choose to walk away from eternity of hell. For this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.